Today is a precious day. It's a precious day for two reasons. It is a precious day because it's Mother's Day. And that's always a day that's filled with thoughts, joys, and some sadness. For there are those who no longer have mothers with them in this world, and that brings its own sense of sadness. And I've thought of several this morning who experienced that for the first time this year as we go through this Mother's Day season. So please be prayerful in that way. But we rejoice for the thoughts and the feelings that we have in still remembering those mothers that are here with us. And looking about, I think we've got six here this morning. I'm very thankful for that. Six or seven. We're spread out. I can't keep up with all of them. So I have to look around to see who's here because some are not in the same place they usually are. We are thankful for the privilege of being together today on Mother's Day. But I would also say to you that it's a joyful day today simply for the fact that we are here together. Small group of us that are able to attend, spread out as we might be. For those that are joining us on the live stream on Facebook today, we welcome you as well. If I look around in more places than at the camera today than I've been doing, it's because I gladly have more faces to look at this morning. But we do trust that the Lord would bless in His Word as we come together. And I would ask you as we begin, if you would join with me in a prayer for His mercy in keeping us as we're together and as we're out and about, and for those that may not be able to be with us as well. Dear Father in heaven, again, we pause in this moment to lift our voice to you as we bow our heads and our hearts to recognize that Thou art God upon the throne, and we would humble ourselves before You. We thank You, Father, for giving us this blessed privilege to be back in Your house together. And Lord, we pray for those that might be with us by the electronic means this morning, and that for those that have special physical needs, that You would look over them, that You would give us all, Father, the comfort of Your divine presence. It's a glad thing that we know that we're in Your house, but Father, even in a greater way, we beg that You are in Your house with us here today. We would feel Your presence, Father. We would know that You're near to us. We beg, Lord, that Thou who penned the book of the Scriptures through the hands and the pens of many different authors, that by the Holy Spirit who moved them to write, You would open my mouth to speak and our minds to understand the truth of Your Word. Help us, Lord, I beg, in the blessed name of Jesus and for His sake, and amen. As I have tried to think about what thoughts to preach today, to preach from, what scriptures to preach from, it's a difficult thing in a way to try to determine on a day such as Mother's Day and Father's Day and what is the feeling of the day and what is God's direction for the Word to be preached. And as I tried to determine that, I was made to think of one particular phrase in a verse of Scripture that I doubt seriously that is regularly preached on Mother's Day, but I feel like it's what I need to look at this morning. And it's found in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. And it has to do with one expression that's in that verse. And I would ask your attention with us to Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, mothers encompass a university of educational fields for jobs. You got to be an architect to design things for kids, keep kids busy. You got to be an engineer to keep stuff running. You got to be a train driver to be a chauffeur and maneuver a vehicle and keep the kids still in the back seats where they're supposed to be. You got to be able to do a lot of different things. But the very idea of what a mother is comes back to this passage of Scripture. Adam called his wife's name. Now, understand, Adam was given the task of naming everything. What in Genesis chapter 2, we're told that God brought all creatures before Adam. And Adam was given the chore of naming all of those creatures. And whatever Adam called them, that was their name. When God brought them in front of Adam, and after chapter 2 also tells us that Adam searched through all of the names and looked at all of those creatures and found that there was none among them that was a suitable mate for him. God had said, it's not good that man should be alone. And that's when Adam looked over all the critters that were out there. Now, I'm going to tell you, God was not having Adam grasp at straws. God already knew that there were none of those other critters that were out there that were going to meet Adam's needs. And the reason was Adam was made in the likeness and the image of God, and every other creature was beneath that image. And so God caused a sleep to fall upon Adam. And he took a rib and he made a help meet or suitable. And when that meat was brought to Adam, Adam knew that was the only relationship that fulfilled his life. But the only thing we're told in chapter 2 is that she was woman because she was taken out of man. Sounds kind of like the old Tarzan movies, right? Woman, boy. Well, there was a reason for that. Genesis chapter 3, we find Adam give her a name. And I think there's a reason. Well, he might have given it to her. He might have, but there's a reason why it was shown to us right here. You see, that name Eve literally means life giver. Isn't that one of the reasons why women who are skilled cooks, housekeepers, there's a particular time when they come to be called mother. And that is because they have been blessed by the giver of all life to give life forth. Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother, the life giver of all living. Now, there's a pivotal time when this happened. I want you to notice that it comes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. What happens in the earlier verses of chapter 3? Most of us who have studied the Scriptures at all know that Genesis chapter 3 and the early verses are the record that we're given of the fall of man. Sin came into the world. Eve was deceived. She took of the fruit she wasn't supposed to eat of, and she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate of it. And the Scripture tells us that Adam was not deceived. and sin passed upon all men, and death passed upon all men because of sin. But after that record, even after the record of Adam and Eve being cast out of the Garden of Eden, then comes this statement that says, and Adam called his wife Eve, for she was the mother of all living. Why would, you know, if she'd have got me kicked out of my beautiful garden, I might have called her something else. If she'd have tricked me into making a big mess, I might have said something else. Why is it that God would have this man, Adam, tell us in the Scriptures that were to be recorded that this woman was the mother of all living? Well, in thinking about that, it's part of the beauty of this passage to me. First of all, I want you to notice that Eve's name, even after her disobedience, even after the fall of man into sin, is important to us because the command to be fruitful and multiply was given to Adam and to Eve at the end of Genesis chapter 1, before the fall of man. The idea of Adam and his wife being the one from whom all the human family, Adam and Eve, were created, male and female, in the image of God. And out of those two who were in the image of God were others who were to come, who would also be in the likeness and image of God. And that was given before sin. And sin brought the fact that death passed upon all men. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But what I want you to see, beloved, is that the failure of man did not change God's instruction nor His expectation of His creation. God still had men, male and female, had man, male and female, as He had created them. He still gave the command to them, even following the fall of man, that they were to continue to do the work that He had intended them to do. Difficulty came. Now, Adam had to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. Now, he no longer had a place where there were no thorns and thistles and briars and brambles that he had to deal with. Now, it was harder. But God's plan did not change. Sin brought difficulty. Sin brought death. But Satan did not, could not, and never will change what God has decreed to be His plan and purpose. You see, the statement that's given to us at this time says to us that the work that God had put in place, the plan that God had designed for the family unit, has never ever changed. And that's why when we come and remember even today mothers who come short as human beings, we all make mistakes. We all have sinned and come short. I'm not pointing the finger at any mother about a mistake that's made. It's just a fact that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, with that human inability, God still says of man's responsibility that He gave into that unit relation. First of all, God intended that children be raised in a unit where there was a mother and a father that were suitable for one another, and that, well, that ideal don't happen, preacher. I know, but God never changed His expectation. And when He brings them, He reminds us, lo, and that word lo doesn't mean, well, way down there on the list. No, it means attention. Understand this. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children, the offspring of man and woman, they're not rugrats. They're not kids like a goat. We have all sorts of expressions. But the one thing that God would have us to do is to understand that those young men and women, those young lives that are brought into our family, they may only be that big when they come, but they are already the heritage, something inherited from our Father. They are His reward. And they carry with them the idea of being an heirloom. How many of you have got some piece of furniture, some piece of china, some piece of jewelry, something that belonged to someone in your family, and it's a family heirloom? It may not be of great value in terms of money, but it belonged to this person, and then perhaps it was passed to another person. And it's important because of where it has come from. Oh, dear mothers, in a world today that would say that motherhood is just another occupation, I'm going to tell you that it is the life-giving work that brings forth God's heirlooms. And brethren, we need to understand, we all know, and I don't say this crassly, but we all know how naturally that comes about. We need to understand that as mothers are the life givers when it comes into being, it is our responsibility as well to recognize their place as the bearer of life and the value of that, but that child. Not as just an added mouth to feed or another expense to have to take care of. That's God's heirloom that's in our care. The fall of man didn't change that relationship. When we remember the pattern of motherhood, the pattern of giving of life out of that one divine unit, there's some things we need to keep in mind. First of all, God designed that unit. Marriage is not a social contract. Marriage is a divine union. It's not a contract established by two people signing their names on a document at the courthouse. You have to do that legally, I understand. But it is established by God saying, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave only to his wife. God designed the unit. God designed the offspring of the unit. God wired them. God made them what they are. And their responsibility are the responsibility of both. Now I'm going to show you something. I want you to go with me to two passages of Scripture. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. They're familiar. But sometimes the more familiar we are with something, the less deeply we think about it. Alright? I want you to go back with me to it today. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I get to talking and forget to do this again. I hadn't done it for 8 weeks, and I'm having had, I forget to punch the button. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Keep your finger there. Flip with me back over into the book of Ephesians. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now the value of that mother-father unit is established in chapter 5 when it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." Which means, love your wives to the point that you give yourself for her. Oh, I'd die for her. That's not all that's asked. Live for her. And then, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What was the promise? Promise is you obey the Lord. The Jews were to obey the Lord in the law that they were given. And as long as they obeyed the Lord, blessings would be given to them and they would enjoy the fullness of that land that was their inheritance. When they disobeyed God, when they forsook His law, they would lose the joy of that land. Honor thy father and thy mother. You obey the Lord. And in obeying the Lord, there is a promise that a blessing will come. But what I want you to notice is that we may not live, we don't live in a land of inheritance given directly by God like the Jews did in the land of Canaan. But the fact of the matter is, honoring God in His way still brings a blessing. It was true of the Jews, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, it was a man's world. No, it wasn't. It was a unit world. And the respect was to be given to both. Same for the Gentiles in the church at Ephesus. Honor thy father and thy mother. But I want you to see that honor. And this is true for all of us as children. All of us have had parents. Some of them are still here. Some of them are not. Some of us are children alone. We haven't gotten to the point of having our own children yet. What I want you to understand is, even though Eve was named as the mother of all living after sin had entered into the world, the shortcomings of humans do not diminish the responsibility to honor that life giver who brought us into this world, who did what God enabled her to do, and who fulfills His role. It's not her role, it's His role for her. Human shortcomings don't diminish that responsibility. Ethnic groups don't decide that responsibility. It makes no difference whether it's in Europe, whether it's in Asia, whether it's in the United States, wherever it is. It's the same given to Jew and Gentile, to Americans and other nationalities, to all races. As a matter of fact, if you go over into Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled." The sexual union between husband and wife is not a defiled act. It's not a dirty act. It's God's greatest sense of love shared and producing the offspring. It's the only way it's blessed. But it's undefiled. And it's that way. It's honorable in all. It's honorable in all nations. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to be be part of a pastor's conference and a trip, and I've mentioned this before, but I've had the opportunity to be in the Ukraine. It just so happened that the first Sunday that we were there was National Women's Day. It was in April. It wasn't in May. It wasn't Mother's Day. It was National Women's Day. But what I want you to see is, on that side of the world, that Sunday morning, among God's children who met together in a little village about 90 miles from the Russian border, there was a group of young children who stood as part of that service and sang to their mothers and their grandmothers. It was in recognition of the life givers and of the ones whose hand had raised their... The idea was, it was over there, but it was the same value. It's not diminished by failures. Yep, sometimes mothers even forsake their children. Well, they did such and such and so and so. Our responsibility is to honor the life-giving that God enabled them to do. We don't have to be happy about the mistakes. We don't have to encourage other mistakes. But we have to honor what God has said we're to honor. I remember as a young boy, I spent a lot of time around my paternal grandmother. She'd been widowed already several years by the time that I was born and came along to understand, be able to understand what was going on with her. I followed her around a lot, in the garden, in the yard, in the house for that matter, because she was a pretty good cook, and if we needed something to eat, I followed her around close. But I had a tendency, because Daddy worked all the time and was not home a whole lot during the day. Mama said this, Mama said that. Mama did this, Mama did that. I suspect I'm not the only one that's ever spoke that way. But my grandmother, bless her heart, she very carefully, very lovingly, but very consistently reminded me that the instructions were from my mama and daddy. That the rules were from mama and daddy. That the authority lay in mama and daddy. They both were a unit that God had put together. Well, that was her son. No, that was her understanding of God's design for marriage. And I would say to you today, that as Adam saw his wife as the giver of life to all who would follow after him, the mother of all living, and we understand today that that work of the giving of life and the nurturing of life, we read that passage in the New Testament, train up a child in the way that he should go, raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that caretaking is God's design. And it is the most honorable work in the world. Now, women don't have places over men. Men don't have places over women. In that work, it's a unit. And both are to be honored alike. We have our feelings about our mothers. And most of us have some very warm and deep feelings. And we ought to. But I want to conclude today by reminding you that just such feelings are a reminder to us, not just of that lady, but of the God who put us in her care. Think with me for a moment about the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. In the Lord's kingdom, in the Lord's city, the new Jerusalem, in the church, our comfort is in Jesus Christ in the church. And it's just that sort. But as one whom his mother comforteth. Think about that word for a moment. To comfort it. To comfort. Comes from a word which means to literally to breathe upon. Boy, we come in today and we've got our mask on and we back away and we're trying to keep our distance and one of them and we don't want anybody to breathe on us and we don't want to breathe on anybody else. But you understand that the very idea that's in that passage from God's care for us is the fact that He's always close enough to breathe on us. We're never out of His reach. We're never out of His care. We're never out of His mercy. We're never out of the stretch of His hand. To console. How many of you skint your knee and had a mama or grandmama doctor it up? Wasn't always the best feeling. You can't even buy it today, but you remember that stuff called iodine? Boy, it didn't have near as many lasting infections and things when you had somebody put that stuff on you because it worked. God's way is not always the most comfortable way, but it's always the best way. And so is the care of a mother upon one of His heritage. And so is the care of our God upon us. You see, He's the one who consoles us. He's the one who comforts us. The thought of a mother's loving hand ought to remind us most of all of God's hand upon us. Think about the times that you reached out and took that finger or took that hand, felt it on your shoulder. I was driving out of the public parking lot yesterday afternoon. I'd gone to get some stuff for hopefully if we had children's church that I would have something that I wanted to use for it. And as I pulled around and I was about to turn to leave, there was a mother or a grandmother, and I'm not sure which, but there was a young boy that was with her. And he came out, and like all young boys, he was full of vim, vinegar, and vitality. Which means he wasn't watching what he ought to be watching quite as carefully. But her hand moved him one way to another directly in front of her and put her in the path. She put him in the path that he ought to walk. And you see, folks, as we think about the times when our moms put us in the path that we ought to walk, so we think of God as He puts us in the path that we ought to walk. We think about our mom's instructions, God's gracious guidance to tell us how we ought to do and what we ought to do. I thought about my mom teaching me how to cook and teaching me how to do laundry. And she might eventually see this message and she'll chuckle. My first learning experience on how to cook was to cook on a campfire in the Boy Scouts. And so I had to learn how to mix stuff up and how to make it ready to cook, and then I had to try to cook it on a grill on a fire. And the patience that woman exhibited. Then when I got grown and started off to college, she taught me how to do laundry. Two things that most of us men don't do a whole lot of, laundry and cooking. And yet she carefully taught me things that I needed to know, whether I use them every day or not. You see, the Word of the Lord is things we need to know. And when we remember the instructions of our mother on this Mother's Day, and we honor their patience and their deliberations for us, so we remember God who's given us the very instructions that we need in our life. We remember the thoughts of our mother's unfailing love. They always love us. We may be a long way away from them, they still love us. We might make some bad mistakes, they still love us. Oh, beloved, we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet a mother's love and the love that she demonstrates toward us ought to remind us not just of the kindness of that woman, not just of the one who gave me life, but the one who brought me from death to life in Jesus Christ. And then the forgiveness of a mother. God loved me enough to send His only begotten Son to die for my sins. He loved me enough to put my guilt on His only begotten Son, the giver of life, put us in the hand of a mother to teach us in ways that we could see things that His love, His consolation, His comfort, His forgiveness exceed all that even the greatest actions that a mother gives toward us. If we honor our mothers, how great ought to be our honor to the name of God. As we remember the love that we've been shown, and we recognize the position that she's in, holding us as God's heritage, we belong to God. And His hand has been upon us. His breath has been upon us. His closeness has been around us. His love has been bestowed to us. He's forgiven us. Oh, how our lives ought to be lived in the honor of our Heavenly Father. Mother's Day. Eve was the mother of all living. That was the start of the pattern. It's still true. May we honor what God honors. Ladies, don't ever doubt. It's been funny to watch during these days of isolation and homeschooling and all of these things about some of the doubts that ladies have expressed about what kind of mothers they were being. Ladies that were chuckling about what they wanted to do to the kids during all of that time. We come up short. But mothers, your work is not yours alone. It's yours in the hand of God. Walk with comfort and consolation in your place. Brethren, may we understand that that woman that God has put us with is part of a unit that He has designed, and that we would value her as ourselves. And may we understand that that love that's demonstrated to us in that unit is as close a reminder as we can have in this world of the love of God upon us. Our Father in heaven, we come on this day when we think of our mothers. Thank You for them. Thank You for what they've done. Thank You for how they've loved us. Thank You for the examples that they've given. Thank You for Your mercy upon them when we didn't always do what we were supposed to. Thank You for Your mercy upon them when they felt like they'd come up short. Thank You that You're a God able to handle all of our difficulties. Lord, when we find ourselves in failure, may we remember that You've laid our iniquities upon Jesus Christ. Help us to honor your forgiveness by our obedience. Help us to honor you in your church. Help us to honor you as we honor mothers. It's my prayer for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, and amen. And just as a word to our electronic audience, remember that we will have our electronic evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. So we look forward to meeting with you once again. May God keep you is my prayer. We're going to join together and sing a final hymn this morning. It's nice again to have that opportunity. Linda and I would close and immediately start shutting things down and get ready to go. It's nice to be able to join in singing. So would you join in singing our final hymn this morning, please?